Mark 16 and verse 9. I just want to start by saying, in your Bibles, do you guys have parentheses around this passage? Or even a heading that says something like, these verses are not found in the oldest manuscripts that we have, the oldest ancient manuscripts. Raise your hand if you have something like that in your Bible. I have it. Some parentheses. All right. So we're going to just start by saying this. There are scholars that believe that this passage shouldn't be in the Bible, because this passage is not in the old manuscripts. We're talking 2nd, 3rd century. And so it was actually kind of frustrating studying this passage, because two of the main commentaries that I've been using through the book of Mark don't even say anything about this. They just are silent. And so that was frustrating. That's frustrating. Because I don't agree. I don't agree with that. I don't agree. Just to speak briefly, there are a few older manuscripts, 2nd, 3rd century, very close to the originals, that these verses are absent. But if you look at all the manuscripts that we have, in a great majority of them, these verses are there. And so, for that reason, and for other reasons that I've learned as I've studied these passages, I say this is the Word of God. And we don't question that this is the authoritative, inerrant Word of God. This is God speaking to us right here. So I'm not going to question that for myself, and I don't want you guys to question that either. And in the ancient manuscripts, the ones that do not have these verses, okay, those ancient manuscripts were found in one particular area, in Egypt, all right, in Egypt. Egypt's a very dry, arid climate, and so paper, or actually papyrus, can last a long time, all right? So Egypt is a place where manuscripts are preserved very well because of the dryness of the climate, all right? And in that particular area of the world, in those particular manuscripts, these verses are not there. Now, what has convinced me that this is the Word of God is that if this is being taken out in one area of the world, but in most ancient manuscripts, in most of the world, this is there, then I assume that maybe in that part of the world, at that time there were some real issues with this passage. Maybe in the early church, there were issues where false teachers were coming up to Christians and saying, oh, you're a Christian? Well, if you're really a Christian, you want to know how you're really a Christian? Well, here's this cobra. Hold this cobra. If it bites you, you should live. Oh, you really think that you're a Christian? Here, drink this poison. Drink this poison. And if you live, then you're a Christian. But if not, I guess you weren't. And so for those kinds of reasons, maybe in that part of the world, they had taken this out, which that is a big problem. You don't mess with the Word of God. You don't take verses out of the Bible. And you don't change them or add verses either. This is the Word of God. It's complete. This is the message that He's given us. And we have to be absolutely convinced of that. And in my study of this passage, instead of making me leery about the authenticity of the Bible, leery about if this is the Word of God, it's actually made me even more confident that this is the Word of God. And I'm going to be confident that this passage is too. And so when I'm preaching it, this is the authoritative Word of God. It doesn't matter what it says, what some scholars have said, that, you know what, we don't think this should be here. But I believe this is God's Word. And it's not here on accident. Right, Chris? Right, Pastor Bob? It's not here on accident. So with that said, let's go ahead and read the Word of God, Mark 16, verses 9 through 20. And let's stand as we read. Go ahead and stand for the reading of the word. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. After that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. They went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. All right, go ahead and have a seat. So we see in verses 9 through 11 a brief summary of Mary Magdalene and Jesus' appearance to Mary Magdalene. And you can read that account in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. But Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and there was two angels. And she was distraught. She wanted to know where the body of Jesus was. And as she was distraught, what she thought was the gardener came to her. And she was begging, "Please, where is his body? Please, show me where his body is." But then Jesus speaks to her and she recognizes this is Jesus. Jesus is right there in front of her. She's overjoyed. And so she goes to the disciples and tells them, "Jesus is alive. I saw him. He's alive. He appeared to me." But it says in verse 11 that the disciples refused. Not only did they not believe, they refused to believe. They refused to believe that she had seen Jesus. The same disciples that Jesus told like five times, "Hey, I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again." It was actually, I think, like three times. But he's told them face to face, "Look, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again." They refused to believe. All right, verses 12 and 13. Again, a summary of the road to Emmaus, the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they're talking, they're arguing with each other, discussing Jesus' crucifixion and the death of Jesus. And then this man walks up and he came near. Jesus came near to them. They didn't recognize him. And if you want to read that story, that's in Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. Luke 24, 13 through 35. It's actually a big section of Scripture. And anyway, Jesus came near to them and spoke with them. And he explained to them from the Scriptures how the Scriptures were showing that Jesus, the Messiah, had to suffer and he had to die. And so they had this awesome lesson from Jesus himself. And then they realized that it was him and he disappeared. And they went and told the disciples. They went to the disciples and said, "Look, we saw Jesus. We had like this huge conversation with him. He taught us." And again, the disciples refused to believe. Refused to believe that Jesus had rose and was alive. And then in verse 14, Jesus appeared to the disciples. Let's go ahead and read that. Verse 14, I'll read it to you. "Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen." And so Jesus, he reproached them, he rebuked them for their unbelief. And I just want to take a look at this section first and consider something, all right? And I want to consider this. I was crying out to God, Lord, please, please. There's a lot in this passage. There's a lot here. And as I was studying this, the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, just was in my mind. I was just praying, Lord, please, please. And great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. And the song was just going through my mind, and it just hit me. Great is God's faithfulness unto those who believe. Great is God's faithfulness unto us who believe. Great is God's faithfulness unto the disciples who believe. They left everything. They left everything to follow Jesus and to be His disciple. Remember? Remember? God's faithfulness is so huge to those that believe that even in this moment of weakness, all right, even in this moment of despair and mourning, God is faithful to the disciples. All right, they refused to believe. Two times, they refused to believe what Jesus had told them would happen. They refused to believe. But God is so faithful to those who believe. He's so faithful to us in moments of weakness, isn't He? Moments when we are even cursing Him. When we're cursing Him. Lord, why? Why have You put me in this situation? What's wrong with this picture? Do You know what You're doing? But God is faithful to us in those times too, isn't He? And what does He do? He comes near to us. Sure, He rebukes us. He reproaches us, He corrects us, but then He ministers to us. And we see that in this passage. We see Jesus come and minister to the disciples. When anyone else would have said, that's it, you're out. All of this heaven, the Holy Spirit, fellowship with the Father, all those things. You're out. You didn't believe in Me. I told you time and that's it. How many times I have to tell you again? What's the matter with you? No, anyone else would have said that and more, and they would have been out. But not Jesus. He's faithful. He's faithful to us in moments of weakness, and He was faithful to the disciples in moments of weakness. And we need to rejoice in that. We need to rejoice in that because we all have moments of weakness. And believe, 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 unbelief, belief is all over in this passage. Belief, pisteo in the Greek. To entrust oneself to an entity in complete confidence. To entrust yourself in complete confidence. To believe in, to trust in. And we need to know something, you guys. We need to make something clear right now. And that's this. It takes the power of God to get us to believe. All right? It takes the power of God to get us to the point of belief. All right? Matt, what are you saying? I'm not responsible. No, I'm not saying that. You are responsible. But without the power of God, you would not believe. Without the power of God intervening in your life, opening your eyes, you would not believe. You would be just like the disciples speaking to Mary Magdalene. No, I refuse to believe that. You'd be just like Lee Strobel. You'll see tonight, if you come, Lee Strobel refused to believe in Christianity. Was ready to divorce his wife because of her faith. But the Lord had other plans. So, it is by the power of God that we believe. And we see that in passages like Romans chapter 3, amen, verses 10 through 12. I'll read them to you if you want. Turn there. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. A lot of you have this memorized. We should have this memorized. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Not one. Not one of us in our own power, in our own intellect, in our own reason would have come to God. Aside from the power of God. We see it in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 3. It says there, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Dead in your trespass. We were dead. Dead. You're dead. You are like a dead body. Dead to your flesh. Dead to your fleshly desires. Dead to your sin. You're dead. And then by the power of God, He comes and He makes you alive. He brings you out of death into life. That's only by the power of God. It's by a miracle of God. Look at the disciples. Look at the disciples. They saw Jesus' life. They saw all of His miracles. They were right there with Him. They heard Him teach. They heard Him pray. They heard it all. But they refused to believe. Again and again and again. Jesus teaches them. No, they didn't understand. They didn't believe. And now, Jesus rose. We saw Him. No, they refused to believe. But it took the power of God and the power of Jesus to come and speak to them and open their eyes. Say, this is real. This is true. I'm alive. I've risen. Look, I told you what I said came, it happened. And you know what else? It takes the power of God to keep us believing. It takes the power of God to keep us to be faithful to Christ, to be faithful to this Christian walk, to be faithful to the Word of God. It's the power of God. And praise God for that. If it was up to our power, we'd be in big trouble. We'd be gone. Jesus, you don't have to tell us to leave. We're out of here. This is too much. I can't do it anymore. That's nice, Jesus. I'm glad that everything you said is real. But I'm gone. I'm out of here. This is way too hard. I can't do this. That's exactly what we would do if it was not the power of God keeping us in our faith. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1, 6. "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Amen. All right, the work that was started in you, it's going to be perfected. Amen. He is working. His power is working in you. Amen. And praise God, it's up to Him and not up to us. Amen. So don't despair. Yeah, times are hard right now for some of us. But He's perfecting something that we don't understand right now. But He is working something out that will be to His glory. And it's going to be awesome, and it's going to... We just need to trust Him. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Ephesians 1, 18 through 20. Ephesians 1:18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe." The surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. We're going to talk about that in a minute. The power of God. And if you're worried about dropping out of the faith, brother, sister, believer in Jesus Christ, the power of God is holding you. Amen. And so don't despair. If you are in His hand, don't despair. Amen. You're not going anywhere. He's keeping you. He's holding you. His power will perfect you. It will happen. It says in His Word, it's done. It's a done deal. He'll be faithful to get us to the end. And so, we need to believe in Christ. We need to believe in His salvation. If you haven't done that, cry out to God to open your eyes. It is real. He will show you. It's got to be by His power. Don't think that this is something that you've done on your just by yourself. But at the same time as I'm saying this, at the same time, what did Jesus do when He came back to the disciples? He reproached them. He rebuked them for their unbelief. There is responsibility on our part too. We're not irresponsible of this. We have responsibility. Both are true. Ask God when you get to heaven about that, okay? I'm going to too. But in His wisdom and His power, He makes it work. So we need to believe in Christ. Believe that He rose from the dead. We need to believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. We need to believe that this is God's message. This is His Word to us. We've got to believe that. That will change everything. Don't let Satan convince you that this is not trustworthy, that His Word is not trustworthy. That's exactly what he's trying to do. If you turn on the History Channel, what do you see? All of these shows about how the Scripture should have been this book in there and that book in there. No, God has given us what He wanted us to have right here in these Scriptures. And we got to be absolutely confident in that. And if you're not, talk to us. Talk to Pastor Bob. Talk to me. If Satan has worked on you and convinced you that there's other books that should be in here, or that what's in here is not trustworthy. Because as soon as you shore that up and you believe, this is it. This is the Word of God. It changes. It makes you at peace. It makes you so confident in the Lord and so confident in His Word. And we need to be there. We've got to be there. Because it is. It is His Word. And you'll see tonight in that movie too, there's no other book that comes close to this. And I've said it, 25,000 ancient manuscripts proving that this is real and authentic and was written 2,000 years ago. 3,500 years ago. No ancient document comes close. None. So come tonight and see why you need to put your faith in this as the Word of God. And see how it worked in Lee Strobel to put his faith in it. This is more real than you and me. The words here are more real than you and me. More real. Jesus. That day before the disciples, Jesus on the throne of heaven. More real than anything that we see around in this life. Everything around us is going to fizzle away. It's going to go away in a moment. It's going to be gone. All right? Jesus, heaven, the Heavenly Father, the Word of God, this is going to last forever. But what we see, it's going to go away. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Ephesians 4, let's turn the page a little bit here. Ephesians 4, verses 16 through 18. And Chris, I don't know if you made it this far. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord. Walk no longer just as the Gentiles. I think this is exactly where you started, Chris. Is it where you stopped? Darkening their understanding. I think it's 3, isn't it? The Lord is humbling me right now because that is not the verse I was thinking of. But Lord, the verse that I was thinking of was speaking about the things that we see around us will pass away. But that the Word, heavenly things will not pass away. And so we need to trust in that. All right, so we need to believe. We need to believe in Jesus that He rose. We need to believe in the Bible that it is His inerrant Word. It is the Word of God. and that we absolutely can trust in every word that's in it. But here's another thing that we need to believe in. We need to believe in the power of God. We need to believe in the power of God. Alright? And that's what I think the focus is of this passage. That it should be the focus. So go back to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. There's a lot here, you guys. There is a lot here. So, you know what? I just want to take a minute to pray. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. But let's pray first. I'm going to pray in the middle of a message. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just come to you right now, Father, and thank you for how you humble me and break me, Lord, that I'm not trusting in myself, Father, but pray that you'd humble and break all of us, Lord, and that you would show us and teach us, Father, what you're saying here, Lord, that Satan wouldn't be able to use this and to trap us, that he'd be able to lie to us and that we would listen, Father, but that you would just teach us right now and show us what this means. And we pray against Satan and his lies and his traps and how he tries to pervert your word, Lord. And so please help us now and bring glory to your Son, Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so verses 15 through 20. Like I said, there's a lot here. Lord, help us. But we've been going through Mark. This is it, the last verses. And Mark, of all the Gospels, all right, it has a lot of action. Mark is an action-packed Gospel. You see it in many ways. You see it in the word immediately. They go from one scene to the next, immediately, immediately, immediately. And it's just all the action and the events of what happened in Jesus' ministry are jam-packed in these 16 chapters. It's the most action-packed Gospel of the four. Alright? And now we have an action-packed ending. Alright? It's an action-packed ending right here that we're looking at. And we need to trust in God's power. And I believe that is the main point we should take from this. Trust in the power of God. Okay, we see in verse 15, the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Well, that's a dangerous thing, isn't it? That is super dangerous. Especially in the ancient world. You don't just go traipsing down the road to the next country or to the next people group, just having a good time and partying and just drinking a Coke or something, all right? That is a dangerous thing. You don't just go traveling around the world back then. All right? There is a lot of dangers. A lot of dangers. We see it in Paul's life. That's what Paul did. Paul listened to this instruction, and you see all that he went through in his life. In 2 Corinthians, the shipwrecks, the being robbed, being hungry, being cold, being in jail. All the things that he suffered, being stoned, as he goes around preaching the gospel. This is a very dangerous thing, especially back then. But you know what, honestly? It's still dangerous today. It's still absolutely, positively insane to go to certain parts of the world and just go walking around. What if I told you, all right, guys, God's calling us. We're going to South America. And he says that we need to go by foot. So let's go get your hiking shoes on. We're going to walk to the very tip of South America. Let's go. Steve, you're in? Okay. That's a dangerous thing. You don't just walk through the jungles of Colombia without being in great danger. All right? And there are certainly places in this world that are of grave danger to us. You don't just hop on the plane and fly to the resort and stay in the cultural bubble that we're used to. Get out of the cultural bubble and see what's out there. It's a dangerous place. Dangerous then, dangerous now. But he says, go. And that's exactly why we got to trust in his power. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. Verse 16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. All right? And there has been doctrine that's arisen from passages like this that say you have to be baptized to be saved. If you're not baptized, well, you're out of luck. Faith is not enough. You have to do works to be saved. Baptism, you have to do it. But we see in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Belief. Belief. Look at verse 18. "He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Look at John 3:36. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Belief, 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 faith, faith, faith. Salvation alone, by faith alone. All right? It's by faith. And I'm not trying to sell baptism short. If you haven't been baptized and you're a believer in Christ, you need to get baptized. You need to get baptized. And I know it's a scary thing to get up there in front of the church and be baptized, but you've got to do it. God has commanded His people to be baptized, to take communion and to be baptized. But that doesn't save you. Faith alone saves you. Belief saves you. Look at verses 17 and 18. Here we go. I better turn there. Mark 16, verses 17 and 18. And before I read these, actually, let me just go back here a second. Remember, this is a dangerous thing. Go into the world. Very, very dangerous. But we got to remember God's power. We have got to remember God's power. God's power is infinite. Infinite. It means there's no limit to it. It just goes and goes forever. It's infinite. We see God's power in many ways in the Scriptures. We see God's power in creation. He spoke, and the whole universe just came. He spoke, and there was light. He spoke, and there was earth. He spoke, and there were animals, and there was the land and the mountains. There was the water. He spoke. He just said it. And there it was. We see God's power in the 10 plagues in Exodus, right? All those 10 plagues. Nile to blood. Darkness. Darkness. They couldn't even see their hand. Couldn't see anything for 3 days. The swarm of crickets that came and ate everything. The oldest son dying. 10 plagues. We see the power of God. We see the power of God in Joshua chapter 10. Joshua is destroying the native people to God's promised land. And he's coming up against them. And they're winning a victory. And he says, "God, stop the sun. Stop the sun so we can annihilate these guys." And what does God do? He stops the sun. The sun stands still. The moon stands still. And it doesn't all go haywire and go crazy and just tsunamis and earthquakes. It all, the laws that He put in place, He kept in place as the sun stood still. We see it on Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 19. Turn there. You gotta see this. You gotta see it. Exodus 19. Kids, if you think that ghosts are scary, check this out. This is scary. This will make you tremble. If you saw this, you would probably have nightmares for the rest of your life. All right. Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 20. "So it came about on the third day..." Make sure I got the right spot. "So it came about on the third day when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." They started trembling just at the sound of the trumpet. All right. 17. "And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, it got louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Moses is a pretty brave dude, all right? That's scary stuff. All the whole nation of Israel was trembling at the sight of this, and we would too. That was an awful, terrible, awesome sight. And so that is our God. He is all powerful. He is infinite. And those things that I just told you, those revelations of God's power, listen to this, okay? I had to read this like three times. Listen to this. Those were a hiding of God's power. Those things that I just explained to you were actually hiding God's power. Hiding it. What we see here in creation, up here on Mount Sinai, that is the very tip, the very minuscule, tiny amount of His power. Minuscule amount of His power. Speaking the whole universe into existence, nothing. Tiny fraction of His infinite power. This site on Mount Sinai, small, not even a word for it, minuscule of His power. That's our God. That is the power that goes with us. That is the power that protects us. And what we see there? Tiny. Little. Not even a word for how small of a fraction of His power that was revealed in these events. That is our God. That is how powerful it is. He is. And it says in Isaiah 46 verse 10, He does whatever He wishes. And no one stops Him, okay? Nothing stops Him. Who could with that much power? Infinite power. And you know, when I said that was the hiding of His power, that's just not some commentator, some scholar that says that. It says that in Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 4. Habakkuk 3 verse 4. Speaking of God the Father on Mount Sinai, that was hiding, He was hiding His power. It's pretty amazing. So that we need to remember God's power as we go, as we obey, as we go in agreement with God, as we go following His will, that His power protects us. And we've got to remember that. We've got to keep that front and center. We got to keep Jesus there and His power before us. So, okay, back to verse 17 and 18. Verse 17 speaks of casting out demons, right? Listen, John 14, verse 12. Jesus says to us that the works I do, you will do, and even greater. Right, so Jesus says that the works that I do, Jesus speaking, I do, you will do, and you will do greater works. And so for casting out demons, we've seen it plenty of times now. Jesus casted out demons. They had to flee. Said the word, they had to go. And we can too. We see the disciples. All right? That power of God is not from us, but through us. By the Holy Spirit. They flee. What are they going to do against the infinite God that hides His power when He speaks the universe into existence? Nothing. And so, the power of God is here with us and working through us as we are going in agreement with Him and in His will. Tongues, all right? The gift of tongues. Here we go. All right, you ready for this? All right. Thought about this, talked about it. But bottom line, the gift of tongues, okay, listen to this. The gift of tongues is one of the negotiables of the Bible. Let's get that out there right now, okay? There are non-negotiables. Jesus rising from the grave, non-negotiable. Jesus crucified on the cross, non-negotiable. The inerrancy of the Word of God, non-negotiable. The gift of tongues, negotiable. All right? There is some fogginess here. And there are good Christians who believe in different things on this area. Awesome men of God, by the power of God. Good men, good Christian men and women, all right, that believe in different things on this. So this is a negotiable. And just as Chris was reading this morning, we are one body. And we need to be loving each other and in unity with those that have differences on this. But here's the thing. Here's one thing I will say about this. The spiritual gifts, here's one way to decipher if it's actually a spiritual gift or if it's just someone doing this on their own, in their own power, and making this happen. All right? Spiritual gifts are from the Spirit. The Spirit of God gives those and gives them out as He sees fit, as He pleases, not as we will or as we do. But for that reason, the spiritual gifts should bring glory to Christ. Amen. You want to know if a spiritual gift is authentic? Is it bringing glory to Christ or is it bringing glory to the person who's doing it? Because that will tell you a whole lot right there. Amen. But here's another. Is what is being done or said, is it in accordance with Scripture? Absolutely, bottom line, it has to be in accordance with Scripture. Do we see it in Scripture? Is that what Scripture says about that gift? So those are two major points that we need to know when it comes to the gift of tongues. Me personally, I be honest with you, I'm still studying this, still trying to figure it out. But right now, for me, if you disagree, I love you, and we are one body. But I lean towards language, to this gift of tongues being language. All right, like we see at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. They spoke in tongues, and all of the nations from all the different languages could understand what was being said. They could understand the gospel. Even Julie has explained to me in her time on the mission field that she's experienced that personally. Talking to someone in an absolutely different language, but they understood. And so I'm leaning towards that. But I'm still studying it and trying to figure it out. All right. Serpents. We have to get through this quickly because there's an important point I want to make. I'll just tell you right now so you don't get too... We're going to be just a little bit later. But it's okay because you got to know this. Serpents. We know that we see in Acts, we see Paul in Acts chapter 28 after they get on the island after the shipwrecked and God totally was working miracles. And His power was very evident in all that shipwreck in Acts 28. But anyway, Paul, he's putting fire in the fireplace, in the fire, whatever you want to call it. The snake jumps up and bites him. And the soldiers and the people are like, oh, that man must be cursed because now he's going to die. Because that snake right there, that you're dead if you get bit by that snake. But what did Paul do? He just shook it off and he just kept going. And then they're like, oh my gosh, they just couldn't believe it. But anyway, so we actually see an example of that. All right, but we also see the perversion of that, right? As snake handlers, we've seen that on TV. Hopefully, you don't go to one of those places. But yeah, that's not what was intended at all by this. But again, just remember the power of God. God's power protects us. Amen. It protects us. Deadly poison. Don't see any examples in Scripture of this that I know of or that I read about. But it doesn't matter. The power of God protects us, okay? He doesn't want that poison to get you as you're out doing His will and out doing missions. It's not going to get you, okay? He will protect you. The power of God will protect you. Healing. Jesus does healing. We see it constantly. He said we'll do the same works as Him. His disciples heal. I'm afraid to put an infinitely powerful God in a box and say that God does not work that way. If you want to put God, an infinitely powerful God, you see the fringes of His power, the fringes of His train of glory in creation. If you want to put Him in a box that says He doesn't heal anymore, I'm scared for you. Because He can do whatever He wishes. Whatever He wants to do, He does. And so, I'll leave it at that. He shows us His power in those things that I described in creation. He shows us His power. We see it, right? We see it each day as we pray and He answers our prayer. We see miracles each day. If you don't, He does. He's doing miracles every day as He answers our prayer. If only we would pray bigger. But you want to know the way that He shows His power the most? The greatest way He shows His power. Want to guess? I bet you guys can say it. Jesus shows us the greatest show, revelation of His power is in His Son. Is in Jesus, okay? That is the greatest revelation of His power. Alright? And let me grab something here. So imagine this. Imagine you got a clump of dirt. We can imagine this easy in Anza. Clump of dirt. Good piece of DG. If you threw it, it would explode. Me and my brother used to use this for grenades when we were kids. But here's this clump of dirt. Now imagine taking all the energy from the entire sun. The blazing heat. The blazing energy of the sun. And squish it all together and put it into that one clump of dirt. And then you get carrying around this clump of dirt that has all the energy and the power of the sun in this clump of dirt. Alright? Pretty ridiculous. But what's even more ridiculous than that is God Himself, the infinite, powerful, holy God, being squished down into human flesh. It's more logical, more sensible to say, hey, let's take the sun and smash it down into a dirt clod and carry it around and tell people about it. And give it to my five-year-old kid, he can take it to show and tell in kindergarten and say, hey, look, the sun in the clump of dirt. It's more ridiculous that God Himself clumped down into human form and became flesh. Do you understand? Can you see the infinite power of God actually coming into flesh? That is a show of power that we cannot even grasp. We cannot grasp that. But it happened. All right, now imagine this. Adam in the Garden of Eden. Paradise. There, him and his wife. Paradise. Perfect. You want to know where there was a perfect church? It was right there. In the Garden of Eden. Didn't last very long, but that was the perfect church. They had one command. One. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge. That's it. Don't do this one thing. That's it. One thing. Don't do it. And they did it. They did it. All right, and the curse happened, and sin cursed all of creation, and everything changed. Now look at Jesus. Look at Him. He came to this earth and walked this earth without sin. Without sin, absolutely, perfectly obeying every command, every will of His Father, every word of the Word of God. Every single one, never sinning, not once, through His whole life. And look at what He lived in. It was not the Garden of Eden. It wasn't. But He, by the power of God, accomplished a sinless, perfect life. Think about this one more thing, and then we'll close. We sang about it. That was perfect, Fred. Jesus died. He went to the grave. All right? Now, the wages of sin is death. All right? The wages of sin is death. When we are in our sin, the wrath of God is on us. And when I say wrath, I mean infinite wrath. Infinite wrath. There's infinite love, there's infinite wrath. Okay, there's a balance between the two. When Jesus died, He died with the sin of the whole world on him. Your infinite sin, my infinite sin, the infinite sin of all of the children of God were on him. And he went to hell. And in hell there's a lake of fire. We see it in Revelation. It's a lake of fire. Torment. He had the weight of the sin of the whole world on him. The weight of infinite sin. He would have gone right down straight to the bottom of that lake of fire with the weight of the sin of the whole world on him. But it says in Scripture that it was the power of God that came down, went down to the bottom of that lake of fire. No one sank down to the bottom. We all had our own sin on us. Whoever is there has their own sin. Jesus had the sin of the whole world. He reached down to the bottom of that lake of fire where Jesus was weighted down by the sin of the whole world, and by his power, his infinite power, brought him out of hell, out of that lake of fire, and sat him down at the throne of heaven at his right hand. No greater revelation of his power than his Son in those things. And so, we rejoice in his power that goes with us. And I just saw some more here I want to share with you, but I'll save it for another time. Fred, if you could come up. So, in closing Mark, remember the gospel. Remember the miracles. Remember what Jesus did. But then remember these last verses. Go into the whole world. It's dangerous. It absolutely is dangerous. But if he's calling you, trust him. Go. His power goes with us. And if you're ever questioning God's power, just look at his Son. You won't question anymore.